Morning. Last week, Dave introduced us to a character called Bob. And he's got a pretty tough life, hasn't he? And perhaps you'd agree. You know what it's like. You wake up half a dozen times during the night for the kids. The persistent flu won't go away. No sooner than you get up, the kids are at each other. It's still dark outside. It's cold. You go through your normal routine, jump in your car, tank's empty. Another slug to the wallet. Petrol prices keep going up, and not to mention the extra bills that are going to be in the mailbox when you get home. The traffic is bad, parking is impossible, it's raining, you get wet in the rain on the way from car to work, the boss is grumpy, your clients are complaining, lunch break is too short. You read about another war. Another crisis, the mortgage payment is due, interest rates went up and the share market just collapsed. Your sore back just got more sore. You just seem so busy, don't you? You don't feel like you have any time for yourself. And there are just so many demands, so many responsibilities, so many problems and let's be honest, so much pain. You drive yourself home, battle through another dinner time, get the kids to bed, plonk yourself in front of the TV and then go to bed and start it all over again. And even if your life is better, and I hope it is, than this exaggerated life that I've just described, you have to agree that there are many things that you simply have no control over. There are plenty of events and circumstances that throw all sorts of things at us. Now, if you work really hard to get anywhere in this life, you find that there are so many things that threaten the fruit from that hard work. Life is tough, isn't it? And Paul agrees. In our passage this morning, Paul confirms what we already know. And that's that life is a battle. However, not in the same way that we think. You see, a lot of the stuff that we fight for in our lives has to do with comfort. Our comfort. And fighting against anything that threatens our comfortable existence, it's a very Western society kind of thing to do, isn't it? And there are plenty of other distractions, like religion and moral crusading. All sorts of things that take a lot of energy. You can spend your life fighting and battling for all these kinds of things. And we also spend a lot of time fighting and battling against the consequences of our own sin, don't we? But Paul points out for us in our passage that if we're fighting for these things, we're probably fighting the wrong battle. If you're fighting for comfort, then you're actually putting a whole pile of energy into fighting something that's no more than a big distraction. The battle that Paul's talking about here is the battle of the believer, the battle of the Christian. It's been an amazing journey through this book, isn't it? Hasn't it? The book of Ephesians. There's so much in this letter. We've learnt so much. And what we actually see again and again in this book is a picture of life where everything comes under the headship of Christ. Where Christ is King and we live in submission and relationship with Him and with each other. And if you're living this way, then you've experienced the rich life and blessing that comes from being a believer. And so, You might say, hold on. I thought we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. If we have all this blessing, then how can life be a struggle? How is that possible? We have to think about it in a couple of ways. You see, before we were Christians, whole areas of our lives were devastated because of the way we lived and because of the emptiness of that life. Now that we're Christians, God is renewing our minds and helping us to change our lifestyle. And this in itself saves us from a lot of trouble, doesn't it? We actually make good choices if we're living in relationship with God. See, now we have the Holy Spirit within us to guide us and to teach us and to comfort us. So we're actually a lot better off. It's true. But we're also going to face some conflict. Before we were Christians, we just gave into temptation. We just did whatever we wanted. and then we suffered the consequences. But now as we begin to stand against those temptations, we begin to realize the real source, Satan himself. This struggle against temptation and evil is not against people. It's against the unseen spiritual world. If you're a follower of Christ, then you should expect to be attacked. Paul's talking a battle that's beyond this natural realm. It goes beyond our normal, boring Western thinking. And Paul explains it for us in this passage. He wants to give us a sense of what the real battle is about. Who the real enemy is. Who is it that's actually attacking us? What are we fighting against? What are we fighting for? And then having identified the enemy, what's the best way to respond? So who is the enemy? Well, it's spelled out in verses 11 and 12 for us. It's the devil, verse 11. And in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Sounds a bit like a list of evil characters from a Hollywood B-grade movie. Sort of odd, isn't it? But we need to understand what Paul's talking about here. Because the battle that we face is against our understanding. And that's perhaps why we don't take so much time to consider who the real enemy is. It's very difficult to define this enemy in a tangible, everyday kind of way, isn't it? And let's face it, we live in a scientific age. If you can't touch it or measure it in a scientific way, then it's not real. But there are some things that science can't measure, like love, right and wrong. Science can measure the physiological responses to fear, but it can't see fear. See, spiritual beings are the same way. While we can't see spiritual things, we can sense them, so long as we're receptive. The enemy that Paul talks about is both physical and spiritual. As believers, we might face physical persecution. So that part is physical, and that's the bit that's tangible. You can see that, you can respond to that. But there's also a spiritual element. We're fighting against Satan and his henchmen. But how? In what way are they the enemy? Well, I could spend a whole pile of time looking at this list and try and explain it, but the essential thing to note about them is this. They are the enemies of God. You see, it's very easy for us to see people as evil, and often they are. But the real struggle is not against the people themselves, the flesh and blood that it talks about here, but the evil spiritual forces that are motivating them. If we fight the people, we lose. If we fight with intellectual or psychological weapons, we'll lose. But if we arm ourselves with God's weapons and fight the way he instructs us, then we'll succeed. So what does it look like? How are we attacked? Well, Satan has plenty of weapons at his disposal. Here's a few. He undermines God's character and credibility. Is God really there? Is it really true? Am I wasting my time here this morning? Did God really save me? Am I really saved? Am I good enough? See, Satan wants us to doubt God's grace and mercy. He wants us to doubt his forgiveness and love. Satan also makes it hard to live a Christian life through persecution and perhaps through peaceful preoccupation. Preoccupation with things like comfort and religion. He distracts us with false teaching. I mean, we're presented with countless interpretations of the Bible. And it's so easy to get caught up with whatever the teaching of the month is. I don't know if you've looked through a Quran catalogue lately. There's hundreds of books with all sorts of different teaching. Which book do you choose? It can leave us baffled. And it can lead to disagreement and conflict within the church. And that's another thing Satan uses. Conflict. Satan tries to make us feel self-sufficient. And this is a subtle thing. Because there are plenty of good things we can be doing as Christians, as a church. But the motive and our ability to do these things often flows from our own strength and pride. From our good Dutch work ethic. See, we depend on our own wisdom and knowledge, don't we, and insight, and we fail to trust the power of God. And hypocrisy is another thing that undermines the church. Satan does everything he can to ensure that the church has a full complement of hypocrites. We're very good at putting masks on and hiding behind our respectability. Satan distracts us with things like comfort and greed. He wants us to be materialistic and self-indulgent. There's plenty of ways that Satan undermines the church and attacks us. And it seems quite daunting when you look at a list like this. You know, what hope do we have? If Satan was an ordinary bloke walking the streets, then we probably collectively could come up with a reasonable scheme to deal with him, couldn't we? But he's not. He's operating in the spiritual realm. And that's why we need a spiritual approach. But it's not as bad as it sounds. Because Paul tells us that Satan's attacks can be dealt with in a simple way. Necessarily easy, but simple. So what are the tools? What's the armour? How do we deal with these attacks? Well, Paul lists a few for us. Lots of lists in this message. First, he says, put on the belt of truth. Someone, sometime in my distant past, told me that you're not dressed unless you have a belt on. I do tend to wear a belt, but that has more to do with keeping my pants up. The belt of truth will help you to not get caught with your pants down. Truth should be an integral part of the character of Summerlee's Christian Church. Remember, Satan tries to undermine God's character. He distracts us with false teaching. He tries to convince us of our self-sufficiency, and hypocrisy can very easily creep in. It's all lies. And that's why the truth is so important. The truth as we find it in the Word of God. And the belt does not just refer to the truth itself. Paul's idea here also talks about the idea of truthfulness. He's using it to refer to attitude rather than just content. He's saying that when you put the belt on, you take on an attitude of readiness and commitment. He's talking about fighting without hypocrisy. Are we ready for that work as a church? Will you be committed to the work? And I'm not just sort of putting your toe in the water to see whether or not you'll give this church planning thing a go. Will your life, will my life honestly and truthfully reflect a commitment to the work that God's given us to do? And will our church reflect that commitment? Will we still be committed in 1, 2, 5, 10 years down the track? A commitment to the work, a commitment to the truth. Because unless we're committed to the work, we're not ready. We're simply not ready. With the belt of truth around our waist, Paul tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. A Roman soldier wouldn't dream of going into battle without a breastplate. It was a piece of armour protecting his vital organs. Fighting in those days involved hand-to-hand combat. And if you didn't protect your torso, you left yourself wide open to injury. The Jews called the torso the heart and bowels. And the heart symbolically represented the mind. And the bowels referred to feelings and emotions. The mind and the emotions together impact on how we act. Our knowledge, our understanding, our conscience, will, desires, drives, affections, feelings and emotions. And all of these things are protected by the breastplate of righteousness. And this works in a couple of ways. Firstly, we've been made righteous through Christ's death. We belong to God now. His righteousness is our righteousness, and His blood covers our sins. So when Satan reminds us of our sin, you know, you've done it now, you've done it again, God's not going to forgive you this time, how can He? Well, our protection is our understanding of the righteousness that we have in Christ. And we're also protected by obedience. Our righteous ways are a powerful protection from the destruction that sin brings with it. And you can see how righteousness goes hand in hand with truthfulness. If there's no righteousness in your life, then there's a good chance you won't be committed. If you're not committed to genuine righteousness in your life, you won't really care about fighting. One way of defining righteousness is having a right relationship with God. A true commitment flows from that relationship. And you can have your belt of truth and your breastplate of righteousness firmly fitted, but if you can't stand on your own two feet, you're not going to go very far. You're going to fall. The next thing that Paul talks about is feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, verse 15. In Roman times, soldiers would put sharp sticks in the ground facing the approaching army, trying to injure the feet of the army heading toward them. And so the Roman soldiers wore boots fitted with heavy soles that couldn't be pierced, because if their feet got injured, they were useless. They could be the best fighter in the army, but if they couldn't stand, they were useless. The gospel gives us peace and confidence. So if you don't have to worry about what you're standing on, then you're guaranteed to hold firm. And the thing about the gospel is it's guaranteed to not give way. It's guaranteed to not split, to not fracture, to not wear out. Because it's the truth of the gospel. And if you don't have to worry about what you're basing everything that you believe on, then you can get on with the fight. You can be ready to fight. And if you're standing firm in what you believe, and you're able to hold the shield of faith, and you're able to wear the helmet of salvation. You can see how all these fit together, can't you? Paul talks about flaming arrows from Satan. The fundamental thing about flaming arrows is that they not only pierce whatever they hit, they set it alight. Satan throws temptation, discouragement, doubt, despair. He shoots them all into us. And these kinds of things can quickly set our minds and hearts ablaze, can't they? They can destroy our ability to fight if we don't stop them. And the only thing that's effective in stopping them is faith. But faith in the right thing. Faith in Jesus Christ. And to have faith is to believe God. And that's the bottom life. Of the Christian, the bottom line of the Christian faith, isn't it? The bottom line of everything that we believe. We believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, that Christ died, rose, and is coming again. And we know that by believing we can enter the kingdom. You know, faith is our life. Satan's arrows are lies. And if we believe lies, then we're not believing God. So here we have this list of armour that we can put on in defence against Satan. And you may have picked up that each of these defences depends on the others. It's not a simple matter of taking on board one and holding on to that. Each piece of armour depends on the others, and each supports the others. And all of this armour needs to be held in context. You know, Paul never ever suggests here that we can hold on to this armour in our own strength. Because we can't. We need to rely on the resources available to us. You know, he says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Now think about it. What we've heard throughout this series. Christians, we've received every spiritual blessing in Christ. Chapter 1 verse 3. We've had our sins forgiven. Chapter 1 verse 7. We've been made sons of God. 1 verse 15. We've been given knowledge, understanding, wisdom, power. We've been given the Holy Spirit to seal us with the promise of salvation. We've been granted the power to do beyond what we can imagine. We have the same power that raised Christ from the dead at work in our lives. Incredible resources. You see, this is not about what we can do, not what you and I can do. This is about what Christ can do and is doing through us. Do we stand a chance on our own against the attacks from Satan? Absolutely not. But in the mighty power of God, yes. And because we have the mighty power of God at work in us, we don't just have to stand around deflecting attacks. We can go on the offensive. You see, the temptation is for us to huddle in our Christian bunkers and wait for the end to come. Put all your armour on and just hide in the corner. But we actually have weapons at our disposal. The power of God is the power to save, not just to protect those who are saved. We have an opportunity to promote the gospel, to make known the mystery of the gospel. And we can have confidence that people will be transformed by the power of the gospel. Verse 17 tells us to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As believers, we have the Word of God, the Bible. But you know, plenty of people have read the Bible and not been transformed by it. And the difference is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to discern and understand the Word of God, the Bible. The sword of the Spirit is powerful and we need to know how to use it. We not only need to know the Word of God, we need to proclaim it. And we need to trust that through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God will cut people's hearts. That they'll be transformed by the gospel. It happened to you and I, didn't it? It can happen to others. And together with the Word of God, we need to be active in prayer. It's like staying in contact with the commanding officer. Prayer strengthens against temptation. It helps keep us alert. It takes away fear. It keeps us on track. In verse 18, Paul talks about praying in the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit is to pray under the influence of the Spirit. You can see how all this fits together, can't you? You've got truth, righteousness, readiness, faith, the power of the Word of God, prayer. This is the stuff that's going to be effective against the attacks of the devil. Which leads to the next question. If it's effective, in what way? What is victory? How do we know if we've won? What does it actually mean to win this fight? Is it to fight our way across the hordes of hell and capture Satan and bring him back to God? No. It's simply to remain standing. Remain standing at the end of the battle. An elderly gentleman was asked, "How are you?" And he replied, "I'm still vertical." That's the idea. That's the attitude we need. That's victory, to hold our ground, to stand our ground, to not give in, to not give up, to remain standing at the end of the conflict. The thing about fighting is that eventually someone wins and someone loses. When the last shot is fired, when the dust settles, someone will be standing and someone will be dead. And that's what makes fighting this battle amazing. Because we already know who wins. In fact, the war has already been won. When Christ went to the cross and took the sin of the world with him, when he was raised from the dead, he defeated Satan. Satan is the one he'll lose because he's already lost. When the dust settles, we will still be standing if we're standing in the mighty power of God. We're going to still be standing. That's victory. It's not a case of hoping for the best. because we can expect the best. The victory doesn't depend on us. What's the book of Ephesians about? It's about everything coming under Christ, together under Christ. It's about joy, family, community, love among believers as they live under one head, Christ. It's about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. These things are a reality. We can live in that reality. We can live with the knowledge that Christ has defeated death, and we can have life. Satan can discourage us. He can wear us down. We may fall. We may retreat. We may give up. But the real victory is to remain, to stand, to be left standing at the end of the day. There's still work to do. There's still a war going on. But we know who wins. So enjoy the victory. Do you like winning? Well then, why not fight for something with a guaranteed outcome? You know, take on the full armour of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. This is a battle that we're able to fight because of the resources that we have. They're perfectly tailored and guaranteed to be effective. And ultimately, everything will be brought together under one head, Christ. Everything. Don't be disappointed. Put your effort into fighting for something that will last. Something that's guaranteed to reward your efforts. And what are you fighting for? Where does most of your energy go? Take some time out this week to look back over the past week, to see what your battles have been. Have you fought to increase your comfort levels? Have you fought for some other distraction? Are you spending most of your time fighting against the consequences of your own sin? You know, are you actually putting your energy into the real battle? The only one that's going to have any lasting value. We have an amazing opportunity as believers under Christ as our head. We have an amazing opportunity as a church, don't we, to actively promote the gospel in our community. We have an amazing opportunity to fight the real fight. Now let's do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to give you praise and glory for who you are and what you've done. Lord, when you went to the cross and took the sin of the world and were raised from the dead, you won the war. You won the battle against evil, against Satan, against the evil list of characters that we read about. Lord, it's finished. It's done. Lord, thank you that because of that, we can confidently stand in your mighty power, that we can take on this armour, that we can take these weapons and be effective against the devil and against sin in this world. And Lord, thank you that at the end of the day, when the dust settles, that we'll still be standing and that everything will come under your authority, under Christ as the head. Lord, help us to live in that knowledge. Help us to not become despondent. Help us to not become distracted in this life. I pray that you'll help us to remain focused on the work that you've given us to do and to rely on the resources that you've given us. Lord, thank you for the opportunity you've given us as a church to proclaim the gospel in this world. And we pray that we'll be faithful in doing that, and all the time relying on you. In Jesus' name, amen.